We're a little over halfway through the book of Acts. Jesus sent his disciples on mission to the world, and then Jesus returned to heaven to be with the Father. The disciples preached the gospel in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and they saw many thousands of Jews saved. Saul, also called Paul, was saved, and the church began preaching to Gentiles. Paul's nearing, at this point in Acts 18, he's nearing the end of his second missionary journey. All the mission trips start in Antioch, which is the sending church for all these missions activities. On Paul's first missionary journey, he and Barnabas spent time mostly in the regions of Pamphylia and southern Galatia. And then they returned after that first trip, and Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement, and Paul set out with Silas and Timothy on his second missionary journey. They started in southern Galatia again, returning to the towns of the first trip, strengthening the churches, and then they end up going a little west and north towards Macedonia and Greece. And Paul was run out of Thessalonica. He was run out of Berea. And he traveled alone to the city of Athens. And he preached in Athens with some success. And our passage picks up with Paul in Athens, but not for long. Acts 18, beginning in verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. Verse 5, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." Verse 14, but when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sothenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. Verse 18, after this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you if God wills." And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we rejoice to be able to gather together and to look at your word together. Your word is truth, and it teaches us truth. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Your word is like a double-edged sword that pierces into our hearts. And Lord, use your word to change us. Use your word to grant repentance and faith. Use your word to help us to be faithful. And Lord, as we study the book of Acts, we just rejoice to see your gospel going forward, people being saved, and the message of salvation through Jesus spreading throughout the known earth. Lord, we ask that you would help us to continue to share that message and to spread it throughout our city here in San Antonio. That we would be faithful to proclaim the gospel. That we would rejoice in the salvation that you offer. In Jesus' name, amen. We see three main sections in our passage today. First, we see commitment to the mission. Second, courage for the mission. And lastly, completing the mission. Our first section is commitment to the mission. It begins in verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. Now, we don't know why Paul left Athens at this specific time. He had been run out of the last few towns that he went to, so maybe he believed that his ministry was just completed. Maybe he thought, I'm going to leave now before the beatings begin. For whatever reason, Paul leaves and heads to Corinth. At this point in history, Corinth was a pretty major city. It was the largest and the most multicultural city in Greece. Corinth was located on an isthmus between the Adriatic Sea and the Aegean Sea. And at its narrowest point, the isthmus was only 3.5 miles wide. And if you don't remember what an isthmus is, I had to be reminded of what that is. It's a narrow point of land between two bodies of water. So similar to a peninsula, but there's a peninsula down below it, actually. So it's an isthmus, very narrow land. And because of the danger of the seas around there, boats would come to Corinth and get unloaded, and then the goods would be transported across the land over to the other side of Corinth and picked up by boat on that side to continue their journey. And because of Corinth's strategic location, it was the center of commerce, the center of trade between Greece and everything east and west of Greece. And because it was a seaport in the center of commerce, people came to Corinth from literally all over the world. And so it was a mix of cultures, peoples, classes, races. And Corinth was also a very corrupt city. It was a city filled with sexual immorality. The temple of Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love, was in Corinth. And at its peak, it had 10,000 temple prostitutes. And the Greeks had a word that translates as to live like a Corinthian, and that word meant to live immorally. So the city itself was just directly associated with immorality, and when we read Paul's inspired letters to the Corinthians, we get a little bit of that flavor. Verse 2, when he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. So Paul joins up with some fellow Jews, a man named Aquila and his wife Priscilla. And the passage does not indicate if this couple at this point is a Christian or are Christians or not. We know from later references that they do indeed become Christians at some point in time, but we don't know for sure if they were saved already. They probably were already Christians, though again, we don't know for certain. But here's why I believe they were probably already Christians. One, they had been cast out of Rome. It's a matter of historical record that Claudius did command all the Jews to leave Rome, and that happened sometime, probably between AD 49 and AD 50. And he commanded them to leave over a disturbance regarding a certain Crestus, which is almost certainly referring to Christus, as in Christ, who is Jesus. But probably this command to leave was especially directed towards the Christian Jews, because they would have been the ones who were stirring up the trouble. And so that they were forced to leave suggests that they were probably believing Jews. And the other reason to believe that they were probably already Christians, already believers, is that Paul didn't baptize them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul mentions that he only baptized a few people in Corinth, and he lists them out by name, and Priscilla and Aquila are not in that group. And so if they were saved by Paul's ministry, early in his ministry in Corinth, we would expect that he would have baptized them. Since he didn't baptize them, it's more likely they were already Christians at this point in time. They were already saved. But I think it's notable that Paul quickly joined up with fellow believers. Most commentaries make note of the fact that Paul very rarely did ministry alone. He seemed to prefer to do ministry in the context of a group. I think there's a lot of wisdom in that Christians are not to be alone when possible. One last comment before we move on to the next verse. This is another of the few very firm dates that we have in Acts. And again, when we're talking about this old of a period in time in history, very firm means within a few years. Most estimates are that Paul's first missionary journey in Acts 13 and 14 happened around AD 46 to AD 48. The Jerusalem conference that we saw in Acts 15 occurred around AD 48 to AD 50. And as I noted a minute ago, Claudius expelled the Jews from Rome sometime between AD 49 and AD 50. Well, Paul's trip to Corinth occurs sometime after that, and it, from the way it reads, fairly shortly after that. And so the very earliest that Paul could have been there would have been mid-AD 49, and it was quite possibly a little later than that, and that fits with the timeline that we have for Acts so far. I mentioned in an earlier sermon that the second missionary journey was probably around AD 50 to AD 52, roughly 20 years after Jesus died. And so roughly, we're talking about AD 50 to AD 52 in this period of time. Well, end of verse 2, and again, this is Paul, and he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. So Paul does something slightly different than what we've seen before in the book of Acts. In previous narratives about his ministry, we don't see Paul doing anything, any sort of work, other than his ministry. However, in Corinth, he plies a trade of tent making. And the Greek term here could refer to tent making specifically, or it could be a more general term, which is leather working, and that would have included tent making. Either way, during the week he worked, working with leather, building tents, and on the Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue. What we see here is Paul's commitment to the mission. In previous missions endeavors, it seems like Paul didn't need external employment, he didn't need extra money, and so he focused 100% of his energy on preaching the gospel. And here, for some reason, he does need to work, and so he works to provide for his own needs, but then he still continues to preach the gospel. Every Sabbath, he heads up to the synagogue to share the gospel with the Jews there. So even though Paul's working full-time, he still makes time to proclaim the good news that Jesus is the Son of God who died for the sins of man. And nothing will stop Paul from sharing the gospel because he is absolutely committed to it. Paul's first commitment is to the Jews, and that's why he's in the synagogue first. But we also see at the end of verse 4 that Paul is seeking to persuade Greeks as well. Paul is committed to the mission that Jesus gave him. He's committed to seeking to persuade Jews and Greeks. Paul's committed to making disciples. Now, you may be familiar with the term tent making as a form of Christianese. It refers to Christians who have other employment, Christians in ministry who have other employment. So the tent making is the other job that provides income. In some cases, this is necessary for financial reasons. And in other cases, the tent making is actually an intentional entry point into having contact with unbelievers. In some foreign missions context, the tent making is what allows the missionary to actually live in that land. It's what allows them to be there because they don't let Christians just come and preach, but if you come and have a job there, they allow that. And I think tent making can be an excellent way to minister in places where the funds for full-time ministry are unavailable, or where the tent making provides access that would otherwise not exist. But the general pattern we see in the New Testament is that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. In fact, we see in the very next verse that something changes. Verse 5, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. So prior to Silas and Timothy arriving, Paul was working during the week and then preaching on the Sabbath. But when Silas and Timothy arrive, Paul is occupied with the word. Paul's time is fully committed to proclaiming that the Christ was Jesus. Jesus is the promised Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Believe in Jesus and you will be saved. So I think the question might be asked, why did things change? Why did Paul work at tent making at first, but then commit his time to preaching once Silas and Timothy arrived. I think that probably the reason Paul worked is because he was out of money. You have to work to have money. This is like very like deep stuff here, okay? You have to work to have money. You have to have money to buy food. You have to buy food because you have to eat food to live. Y'all should all write that down. It's very powerful. So Paul needed that money to live, and so he had to work. And there was no church established in Corinth, and they weren't providing money for him, and so he had to find work outside of the church. And then even after the church was established, we see in 1 Corinthians 9 that Paul chose not to accept money from the Corinthians for his service. In fact, Paul refers to this in 1 Corinthians 9. He says he has the right as an apostle to accept money, to refrain from working for a living, but he set that aside for the sake of the Corinthians. Paul willingly worked for a living while in Corinth. And up until Silas and Timothy coming to Corinth, Paul made tents to survive. When they arrive, they brought a gift from Macedonia. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul directly refers to this gift from Macedonia. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 7. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted, because I preached the gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and I was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need, so I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. Paul accepted support from other churches in order to preach the gospel in Corinth free of charge. Brothers from Macedonia supplied his need, and therefore Paul was able to refrain from burdening the Corinthian church. Well, who could Paul be referring to here? What event is this? Well, Silas and Timothy are brothers who have come from Macedonia. They supplied Paul's need. So Paul, it seems, is saying that Silas and Timothy brought a gift from a church or the churches in Macedonia in order to provide for him. Of course, it's possible Paul was talking about some other time that he was in Corinth and brothers from Macedonia supplied his need, but this certainly seems to fit the scenario that we've seen. And so Paul makes tents when he needs to survive, and he lives on support when he needs to, and in all things, he's committed to his mission. He's always making sure that he's able to preach the gospel effectively. Paul's committed to sharing the gospel. Verse 6, and when they opposed him and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads, I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. So Paul testified that Jesus was the Christ, but when the Jews opposed him and they reviled him, he shook out his garments. He declared himself innocent of their souls. He had a duty to proclaim the gospel, and he had fulfilled that duty, but the Jews overall had rejected him. And so he said, that's fine, I've done my duty. I'm going to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Verse 7, and he left there, and he went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. So Paul had been in the synagogue, and he left the synagogue to stay with Titius Justus, who lived next door to the synagogue. So Paul said, I'm out of here. I'm going next door. Crispus, verse 8, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And again, I want us to see Paul's commitment to the mission. Paul preaches first to the Jews, and they reject him. So he preaches the gospel to the Gentiles. But he also keeps preaching the gospel to the Jews, even though they've rejected him. See, notice that Crispus, he's the ruler of the synagogue, which you can't be the ruler of the synagogue unless you're a Jew. Immediately after Paul goes to the Gentiles, we see that Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, is saved, along with his entire household. And we see in 1 Corinthians 1 that he's one of the few Corinthians that Paul baptized. And then we see that many of the Corinthians believed and were baptized. So Paul just keeps on preaching the gospel because Paul is committed to the mission. And we need to be committed to the mission like Paul was. Our second section is courage for the mission. Verse 9, and the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. Well, apparently Paul was dealing with some fear. Maybe he had been there long enough that he was just anticipating that the beating, the stoning, the imprisonment were about to come, just like they had in previous cities. Maybe he just became fearful. Just not any particular reason, he just suddenly was dealing with fear. Whatever the case, God spoke to Paul in a vision and he gave him courage. Do not be afraid. Keep on sharing the gospel. Do not be silent. I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you. I have many in this city who are mine. This is a pretty encouraging message. You have no need to fear. Keep proclaiming the gospel because I am with you. Now, we need to be careful here, but I want to discuss how this applies to us. And this, we need to be careful because this is a very specific vision to Paul, and so we cannot just universally apply this to us. In fact, this vision didn't even universally apply to Paul. It applied to Paul at this precise place, at this precise time. But here's what God said. Don't be afraid, Paul, because I'm with you in Corinth, and I won't let anyone harm you because I have people here in Corinth who I have determined to save. But we know that before this, Paul was attacked, and we know that after Corinth, Paul was attacked to harm him. And so this vision is not a universal promise to all of God's people. But at the same time, there are some universal truths here that we should note. First, do not be afraid. Throughout the Bible, God commands his people not to fear. Do not fear, fear not. And the reason this command is so common is that fear is so natural to our human condition. We're weak, we worry, and we fear. And so God encourages us with these words, do not fear. Do not worry. Because God is sovereign, and we're always in his hands. Trials come and trials go, but God is always in control. And so we do not need to fear because God is always working out his perfect plan. Do not fear. Second, go on speaking and do not be silent. Keep sharing the gospel. Don't fear, but instead keep on talking to people about Jesus Christ. Do not be silent about Jesus. And we shouldn't be silent about Jesus. We shouldn't be silent about the gospel, even though it is hard sometimes. Third, God gives the reason, do not fear, and do not be silent, because I am with you. Again, this is true for all believers. Christian, God is with you. Isn't that encouraging? God is with you. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And the God who saves you also says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Friends may abandon you, your spouse may desert you, your children may hate you, but God will never leave you. God is with you. Now, fourth, we cannot say that no one will attack us to harm us. They might. But we can say two things. One, no one will ever attack us or harm us apart from God's will. We can trust in our good and loving God even when we go through trials and tribulations. And two, your life is perfectly safe as long as God has use for you on this earth. You are in God's hand, and if he wants to use you for ministry, he will use you for ministry. And when your days of service to God are up, he will take you home to be with him. Finally, there are many around us who are God's people. God has chosen people who will be saved. They're his people. They will most certainly be saved. There's nothing that could stop that. And God allows us and he commands us to participate in that process. So do not fear. Do not be silent because God is with us. And no harm can come to us apart from God's will, and he will use us to bring his people to himself. And if that doesn't give you courage, I don't know what will. Verse 11, and he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Clearly, Paul was encouraged. He stayed 18 months. It's the longest stay to date that we know of. Paul was committed to his mission. He continues teaching the word of God. And Paul was given courage for the mission by God himself. Verse 12, but when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. Now, Gallio is the Roman proconsul, is another time marker for us, again confirming that the second missionary trip was between AD 50, AD 52. And the Jews united their efforts against Paul, and they brought him to trial with one charge: Paul persuades people to worship God contrary to the law. Now, Paul immediately might have been thinking, God, you promised me that no one would attack me to harm me. Why is this happening? But he has an answer to that question pretty quickly. Verse 14, but when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or a vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things. And he drove them from the tribunal. Gallio quickly recognizes this as an internal issue and not an issue of Roman law, and so he dismisses them. He says, see to it yourselves. I refuse to judge this. And this was an important precedent for the Roman court, for the Roman judicial system. Just like our U.S. system of laws, the Roman system was based a lot on legal precedent. And so the first judge, the first ruler to issue on a particular issue has a lot of weight, because unless their ruling is overturned, future rulings are based on that precedent. And the Roman law was just the same. And so Gallio's ruling sets a precedent for trials of Christianity in the Roman Empire, and that is that Christianity is legal. It's not something that the Roman court is going to act on. And throughout the book of Acts, no Roman court ever finds Paul guilty of anything. Verse 17, and they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. It isn't clear if they all means all the Jews, the ones who are accusing Paul, seized Sosthenes and beat him, or if this was everyone in the tribunal, both Jews and Greeks, who beat Sosthenes. But whoever it is, Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, does not fare very well. The punishment that he hoped would be inflicted on Paul is inflicted on himself instead. And God proves himself true. Paul is not attacked to harm him. He stands trial and he's immediately exonerated. He's immediately, the charges are set aside and Paul goes free. Our final section is completing the mission. Completing the mission, verse 18, after this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. So Paul stays in Corinth for a while longer, and then he heads towards Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila join him. He was under a vow, and along with that vow, he had cut his hair. Verse 19, they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. And verses 19 and 20 read slightly awkwardly in most translations, in that it is a little hard to tell who is doing what. A good paraphrase would be, Paul and Priscilla and Aquila came to Ephesus, and Paul left them there in Ephesus. Paul went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. The Jews asked him to stay longer, but he declined. So Paul leaves Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus, and he briefly reasons in the synagogue with the Jews, but then he continues on his journey while Priscilla and Aquila stay behind in Ephesus. And that's where we're going to find them next week. However, Paul goes, before he goes, he promises to return to Ephesus if the Lord wills. And all of our plans should be contingent like that. We'll meet here again next Sunday if the Lord wills. If God doesn't will that, then we will do something else. Man makes his plans, but the Lord directs his steps. Just briefly, it's apparent that Paul is in a bit of a hurry. If you read the King James Version, you'll see an explanation for his hurry. Paul was hurrying to make an upcoming festival. And that statement comes from a Western textual tradition. It's unlikely an original part of the text, but it's probably still true. It's probably an accurate statement that Paul was hurrying to get to a festival. Verse 22, when he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. Now, I had always assumed that verse 22 meant that Paul landed at Caesarea, went to the church at Caesarea, and then went to Antioch. And that's actually unlikely. If Paul was planning to go straight to Antioch, he wouldn't have sailed to Caesarea, he would have sailed to Sidon. And the reason to land at Caesarea is that Caesarea is the port that you go to if you're going to go to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is up in the mountains, and so people spoke of going up to Jerusalem and down from Jerusalem. So verse 22 is saying that Paul landed at Caesarea, went up to the church at Jerusalem, and then went down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And this also fits with the fact that Paul had taken a vow, which he probably would have fulfilled in Jerusalem. I think a couple translations actually put the word "in Jerusalem" into the text to make it clear. Obviously, that's a bit more explanation than a pure translation. This brings Paul's second missionary journey to a close. Paul completes the journey, and so he departed from Antioch, traveled through all the cities of his first missionary journey. He encouraged the churches there. Then he went through new cities, especially in Greece, in Macedonia, and he shared the gospel as he traveled. And now he's returned to his home church. He's completed the task. He's finished this course. And so he reports back to his sending church at Antioch. But as we'll see soon, Paul doesn't stay home for long. He has to keep spreading the message. Well, let's just think about a couple thoughts of application from this text. Number one, commitment to the mission. Paul was absolutely committed to the mission. When he had no financial support, he worked to support himself, and then he preached on the weekend. And when he had financial support, his time was fully devoted to the mission. The Jews rejected him over and over and over again, but he kept going to the Jews anyway. And the Gentiles often rejected him as well, but he kept going to the Gentiles as well. We must be committed to the mission like Paul was committed to the mission. Find opportunities to share your faith. Share the gospel even when it is hard. Share the gospel even when you're rejected. Share the gospel even with the people who keep rejecting you over and over again. We must be committed to the mission. And second, courage for the mission. We don't need to fear. God is on our side. God is with us. And if you share the gospel, nothing worse will happen to you than what happened to Jesus and the apostles. And whatever does happen to you, God will be with you. Now, our courage is not in our ability or in anything that we have to offer. Our courage is not just because we set fear aside. Our courage is because God, the maker of heaven and earth, the ruler of all things, is with us. And so do not fear, because God is with you. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you that you are with us, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that we can rest in you and we can trust you, that we can know in our darkest hour that you are right there beside us, that we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, who suffers with us, who suffered in every way as we have suffered. Lord, we thank you that you sent your only Son to die for our sin, for sinners like us, to pay the price for sin that we couldn't pay. So, Lord, we love you. Yes, you would help us to love you more each day and to serve you more faithfully. Help us to honor you. We ask these things because of Jesus and in his name. Amen.